Thank you. Please rise as we join in the responsive reading. Man who is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return. He comes forth like a flower and fades away. He flees like a shadow and does not continue. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return. We have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we are terrified. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. For all our days have passed away in your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Teach us, O Lord, to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Let us pray.
Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, we humbly beseech you to set your passion, cross, and death between your judgment and our souls, now and in the hour of death. Give us mercy
and grace, and grant your church comfort and peace, that at length we shall enjoy everlasting life and glory. For with the Father and the Holy Spirit,
thank you.
You'll find our Lord's Passion history recorded on the backside of our bulletin for this evening. We listen to the words of the evangelist St. Mark, the 14th chapter, beginning with verse 32. Then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch." He went a little farther and fell on the ground and prayed that, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." Then he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again he went away and prayed and spoke the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. Then he came the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." And immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now his betrayer had given them a signal, saying, "Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him and lead him away safely." As soon as he had come, immediately he went up to him and said to him, "Rabbi, Rabbi," and kissed him. Then they laid their hands on him and took him. And one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus answered and said to them, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me, but the scriptures must be fulfilled." Then they all forsook him and fled. Now a certain young man followed him, having a linen cloth thrown around his naked body. And the young men laid hold of him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. Here ends the reading of our Lord's Passion history for this evening.
Thank you.
Lord God, our Heavenly Father, as we enter upon the sacred penitential season, we pray that you would stir up our hearts in true and sincere faith to recognize the many times that we have offended against you and your holy law, but that you would also bring us to the feet of the cross of our Redeemer, where we find your mercy and your compassion and the grace that will transport us through the gates of heaven. Strengthen us tonight through your holy word. We pray this all in the name of Christ, our crucified Redeemer. Amen. Dear fellow redeemed who have been purchased and bought back to God by the suffering, death, and resurrection of his only Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, God's grace, kindness, and compassion are yours, to be found alone in this Redeemer. Amen. Our text for this evening is taken from the Gospel of St. Luke, the 22nd chapter, verses 47 and 48. And let us rise to hear these words in Jesus' name. While Jesus was still speaking, a crowd came up, and the man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus asked him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would strengthen our faith through them. Amen. You may be seated. A simple kiss can convey many things. It can be a mom kissing her child goodbye on the way to school in the morning. It can be kissing goodbye to a loved one that you're not going to see for a while. Some people claim that they could tell the person they were supposed to marry by the way they kissed. A kiss is used for a lot of different things. Early Christians often used the Middle Eastern tradition of kissing each other during the church service. It was called the kiss of peace or the holy kiss. St. Paul even speaks about it in a number of his epistles. And in our communion liturgy that we use in the ancient rite of the church, we see a reflection of this when the pastor, after the bread and the wine have been consecrated with our Lord's words, that his body and blood are here now for us, when the pastor says, "The peace of the Lord be with you always," that's often when they would kiss each other. And it was usually men to men and women to women. And quite often, right even on the lips, just a little peck, as a sign of love and affection between fellow Christians. So the greeting from Judas to come up and give Jesus a kiss in the Garden of Gethsemane that night was something that was very common and very typical even among Jewish men to do toward each other. And on its own, it would not have received any special attention. Judas had probably kissed Jesus like this many times, maybe almost on a daily basis when he would see him in the morning. But his conniving plan to use his kiss as a signal to the captors that were coming with him, the guards that were coming to arrest Jesus, he thought maybe this would be an excellent way to try to hide his real motives and to hide what he was really hoping to do. He was hoping this it wouldn't appear any more noteworthy than saying hi to Jesus, the way we might think of greeting someone today. And yet, underneath all of this greeting, he's disguising his real plan. He's disguising his greed. He's disguising his plan to help them take Jesus off and to harm him. And he's wrapping all of this in what would appear outwardly to be a facade of piety, a facade of something nice toward the Son of God. And he's hoping to keep his reputation intact with Jesus, maybe with his disciples who are there, and at the same time walk away with some money. At the same time, play his little part in this plan. And I always wonder, what did Judas's voice sound like when he came up to Jesus that night and said, "Rabbi, Rabbi"? What kind of look did he have on his face that appeared to be so friendly and so nice, and yet really inside the very sin that he's harboring? It's easy for me to shake my head at Judas when I listen to the stories about him in the Bible. But when I do a deep dive into my own conscience and my own heart, he's really kind of a picture of me and how I often can be too. Quite often, the deep-rooted evil thoughts that I can have, I can get so good at hiding those from people. I can be so good at preventing people from really seeing and knowing down underneath what outwardly appears sometimes even to be very pious things. Children get very good at this too. I know when I was a little kid, I was able, I thought, to fool my parents. I thought I was able to sometimes come up to them and make a request for something, even though maybe I had a real selfish motive in underneath it all. And quite often my mom or dad was able to see through that. I remember as I got older, I used to think, how is it that my parents figure this out? How is it that my mom and dad can understand this about me? And then I learned later when I became a parent, it's because they did the same thing to their parents. It's the same thing inside of all of us. But as we get older, we manage to be able to hide our real motives from each other very well. And sometimes even disguise things that are evil inside of us with something that seems very good and very nice on the outward. Maybe coming up and expressing such care and concern for a particular person, but the real motive is, I hope this helps my reputation. I hope people will think, wow, what a wonderful Christian. Maybe hiding the fact that we really could care less or care very little about the actual situation. Maybe acting very supportive towards someone, but the real intent is hoping we'll get something back in return. Maybe they'll show kindness to it. Maybe it'll help improve my status at work or my paycheck. Maybe appearing very generous towards someone, but really with the intent of getting praise and having our pride swell with some great accolades. Or maybe showing special attention to someone of the opposite sex, but really the motive is lust. A coveting of that person in their body. Remember, one of my seminary professors in class one day said, even our best good works are tainted with sin. Like mud on a tractor wheel, it refuses to let go. Now, Judas, think about Judas. For 3 years at least, he was right in the presence of Christ. He was around him all the time. He was with him almost on a daily basis. But proximity to Christ and proximity to hearing his word doesn't get us out of this problem of our sin. How much closer could Judas have been to Jesus? How much better could it have been for him to audibly listen with his own ears to the voice of the Son of God himself talking to him? How many times did Judas listen to Jesus expound upon the dangers of wealth and greed and materialism? Where was he sitting when Jesus talked about the parable of the four different types of soil and the plant that grew up and the weeds of caring about the things of this world that choked off that plant? Judas probably could have sat that very night and quoted passage after passage from the lips of Jesus regarding the very sin that he was now coming to act out in the garden. And I'm no different than that. I've got knowledge of Scripture. I've got passages in my memory that I could tell you about. I can quote things off. I could teach you doctrine. And yet, inside of my heart, in my motives, down in my conscience, still lurks this evil. Proximity to Christ in his word sometimes just exposes all the more the evil things that are going on inside of us. You know, we're told about Judas's weaknesses prior to this incident. There are other places in Scripture that talks about his greed and his covetousness. And all of this had grown inside of him and it went unchecked. It's no different than the sins in us, but he let it go unchecked. He let it grow inside of him. He never took it out through repentance and brought it before God and in order to cleanse himself through this, the way the choir just sang so beautifully. When I was in grade school, about sixth grade, I remember my teacher used an expression I'd never heard before. He used the phrase pet sin. And he said, "Do you have a pet sin?" And I remember raising my hand and saying, "What are you talking about? What's a pet sin?" And he said, "Well, just like people have cats and dogs in their house and they take care of them and they like to coddle them, that's how we are with certain sins. There are other ones that we have no problem confessing to God and telling him we're sorry for them, but then there's certain ones that we really like. There's certain ones that we like to put in our lap, and we don't want to give them up to God. We don't want to hand them over in repentance." And I remember it made me look so differently from that point on about some of the things that trouble me and some of the things that were down in my conscience. Notice that Jesus sees right through Judas's deception. He sees right through his outward words and actions, and he looks right down into his heart and exposes that, just like my parents were often able to do with me when I was a kid. You see, Christianity is not a religion that is out here in outward things. It's a religion that seeks to penetrate down into the deepest part of us, penetrating down so deep inside of us spiritually that it's a place where we may not even know where it's at. That's where God intends to go with you through his word to bring you and me to a point of repentance. When Jesus turned and spoke this little rebuke to Judas, "Do you betray the Son of Man with a kiss?" When he spoke that little question to Judas, I always wonder, how did that hit Judas? What kind of impression did that make on him? How did that burn down inside of his conscience? Did it awaken a little bit of a terror in his heart? Did it churn up a little bit of fear in his heart? Well, we know it did, because it finally drives him to throw the money back and to feel like he could never be in the presence of Christ again. When we come to know that God himself can peer down inside of us into our hearts and read the deepest motives inside of me, that awakens in us a terror, especially when we know that there's a day of judgment coming for every one of us. And when you finally come face to face with the fact that you are an authentic, real, honest-to-goodness sinner, when you come face to face with that harsh reality about yourself, that your sins are not just hypothetical, that they're not just some mysterious thing, that they're not just some fake, made-up idea, but they are real sins that have happened in real time, that have happened in your real life, that there is a real, honest record about that, and that there is a real judgment, it suddenly awakens in us a terror. And this is why God had to work out the plan of your particular salvation in real time. It had to be done with an actual human body, in his own Son taking on human flesh. It had to be paid for with real blood. You didn't need a make-believe Savior. You couldn't just have some sort of phantom redeemer show up. You couldn't have just some mysterious story made up to try to help you in your situation. Jesus couldn't come and just kind of die some fake death so that all of this could just go away. He had to be real. His body had to be real. His blood had to be real. His blood type was real. His death had to be legitimate and real. There was a real spot on his wrist where the nails penetrated. This has all been recorded for you in graphic detail in the pages of all four Gospels. Page after page after page of the pain and the suffering that he went through, real pain and suffering, because your sin and my sin and the judgment coming for us is all very real. It had to be real. His crucifixion was not only recorded for us in the pages of Holy Scripture. God even made sure it was referenced in other secular writings by non-biblical writers. This crucifixion that we gather around was so real, and thank God for that. I always wonder when Jesus looked at Judas that night and said that little phrase to him, "Are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" I always wonder if Judas could see the sadness in Jesus' eyes, the disappointment in his eyes. And yet, our Lord, we know, loved even this wicked, evil man with perfect love at that moment. Perfect, pure, and holy love at that moment. Think of what Judas's evil is allowing to take place to Christ and his body, and having to now go and suffer the torments of hell for all of the wickedness that we have done, even Judas himself. Think of all that's waiting for Christ because of this stupid little kiss in the Garden of Gethsemane, and yet our Lord Jesus, in his perfect holiness, can still love this disciple who's betraying him. Just like he looks at you and me tonight and comes to us through his word and sacrament, despite all that evil that I brought up and the stuff that's churning inside of us and all the ways that we disappoint him, he still comes to us and looks at us with a perfect holy love, a righteous holy love that you and I need. Even during this infamous kiss, we're told by Paul writing to the Romans, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. Even the evil in the heart of Judas and this wicked thing that he's doing does not deter our Savior from his mission. And that's the same for us as well. Listen to what Paul wrote to the Colossians. God has canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. That's the law that pricks our conscience even tonight. But he has canceled that written code, he says. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And that was also real. And God has chosen to bring that to you and me through his real word and through the real sacrament of our Lord's body and blood, not just some fake thing, not just some phantom body and blood, but Christ puts his real body and blood through his word into the bread and wine for you and me to eat and drink, to receive that forgiveness, to know that our sins are really forgiven. Oh, the depth of our Lord's love, that he can look at someone like Judas and still love him through all of this, and he does the same with us as well. And so tonight, even though we think how sad Judas's ending ultimately was, he ran away from Christ thinking Christ would never be willing to take him back, your Lord, no matter how deep in your sin you have fallen, no matter how far away from him you have fallen in your life, no matter how frequently it has happened, he still calls you to come back. He still invites you to come back into his grace and into his loving care. He will always take back the penitent sinner. And just remember that when our hearts condemn us, God is always greater than our hearts. Run to him, fall at his feet in this Lenten season. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Thank you.
end of the day, in the end of our life, and in the end of the world. Abide with us with your grace and goodness, with your holy word and sacrament, with your strength and blessing.